verse found in Romans chapter 5 that I wanted to lead with this morning. And this is what it says, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It's an easy verse to remember. It says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And one of the things that we've been talking about is that what you and I need is to be assured, don't we? What you and I need is for God to reach down from heaven and to touch us in a way that we know that we know that we know that God's real, that God loves us, that God is for us, right, and not against us, that He likes us, right? Enjoys us, and so we need the Holy Spirit to do these things and to touch us and to reaffirm that the Christian story is true and that there's reason to hope. How many believe there's reason to hope? And that also that there's this supernatural power to resist available in, to us through the Holy Spirit, that we can resist temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we could safely say, we've been talking about this for weeks, that the way that God speaks to us, the way that God changes us, the way that God reveals Himself to us, makes Himself known to us, is by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And you know, I find it odd that we balk at this idea of experiencing the presence of God in church when we live in a culture of experience, don't we? We live in an entire culture of experience, especially in the Western world, especially in America. We are a people of experience. Now, but don't think Americans are superior at everything, all right? Because Great Britain is one up on America on several fronts. One thing, the Brits, they seem to crank out all the great music, seems like. And even in the Christian world, the UK is producing some excellent worship songs. But also in terms of experiences, they really excel as well. In fact, for instance, you can go to Virgin Experience Days. It's a Britain company that has packaged all kinds of extreme experiences for individuals and couples and families. And all you got to do is get your credit card out, right? And you can have the experience of a lifetime. For example, you can go zorbing. How many know what zorbing is? All right? You can go zorbing. All right? You can take a giant inflatable ball, jump inside the middle of that ball, and roll down the hill. How many want to do that for an experience? All right, we got 1, 4, 5, 6 people want to do that. You can go zorbing. That would be quite a rush, wouldn't it? That would be quite an experience. Or you can go canyon swinging in Great Britain. It's a different type of trust fall, right? You take a long piece of rope, you attach one end to your harness and the other end to the edge of a cliff or a bridge, and then you jump, right? And you'll enjoy some stomach-turning free fall. And then you'll be followed by this giant pendulum ride that just swings you back and forth for several minutes as you're hanging off the edge of the bridge. How many want to do that experience? Right? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Then we have the slide. This is fun stuff, right? We have the slide. I'm going to get this word right. The Arcelor Middle Orbit. There's a place in London with a slide that's not just for kids. It's the world's tallest, world's longest tunnel slide at 178 meters. All right? So you spiral down, you shoot through light tubes and dark tubes, breathing in the dramatic cityscape of London as you go. But it's a rather brief view of the city because the ride only lasts 44 seconds. All right? 44 seconds down 178 meters of tubes. You can have the experience of your lifetime. Right? Then you have, for some of you probably would get into this, they'll even arrange for you a crime scene investigation experience day. Oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And some of you guys are CSI people. You love those shows. A crime scene investigation experience day. Or you can go bouncing. but in a particular way, right? If you, how many like trampolines, right? You can go to the caverns in Wales where you can experience tunnels, slides, trampolines, all surrounded by protective netting. I always like that, right? The protective netting. All underground, all right? Somehow netting and protection don't go together for me, right? It just didn't seem like netting is much of a protection, but you could go bouncing. Or you could do the trapped in a prison van escape game for two. Why not? Pretty good prison escape, right? Or you could, now, some of you guys, you'll love this one. This will be the experience of a lifetime. You can go paintballing, all right? But you could go tank, it's a tank paintball battle. You'll form a part of a crew to tackle a challenging course set on a former World War II bombing range for the paintball battle of a lifetime with tanks. That's what I'm talking about right there. Yeah. Then there, for some of you who are Marvel groupies, all right, you can go flyboarding, all right? It's the sensational, I'm just repeating what they say, all right? It's the sensational new water sport that propels you high into the air using powerful jets of air. So think Iron Man on the water. You're actually up out of the water several meters, propelled up by jets. All right? Sounds pretty cool. All right? So some of you, your inner fight might need to come out. You might want to enjoy this experience, the LED saber combat experience, right? Where you can go to the Wuxi Taiji studio in London, and you can experience an LED saber combat. You can actually have a LED saber in your hand and actually engage in combat with another person. Sounds like it could be dangerous to me, right? Yeah. And then finally, for all of you, some of you might enjoy this experience, the zombie apocalypse experience, right? All right, I know some of you are like, I'm all over that. The zombie apocalypse experience. People want to experience something. People will pay hundreds of dollars to have an experience. They'll dress up into big sumo suits and wrestle somebody in front of a big crowd, right? Just for the experience. You're seeing that, big sumo suits, right? And then they just see who can knock each other down in big giant sumo suits in front of this big giant crowd. But get them in church, right? And all of a sudden, we're opposed to experience. All of a sudden, we're exposed to experiencing God. All of a sudden, we just want to learn about God, right? And so, you know, we've been trying to communicate and these past few weeks that the way that anyone today in the 21st century experiences God is by the Holy Spirit. I like what Gordon Fee says in his book, God's Empowering Presence. He says this. For that, some of you are going to start saving your money to go to Great Britain. I just feel it. Fee says this, I'm convinced that the Spirit in the Apostle Paul's experience in theology was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present, powerfully present in our lives and communities as we await the consummation of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at more of the experience that the disciples had on the day of Pentecost, so let's pray. But I want to do something differently as we pray this morning. I want you to pray after me as we pray this prayer together. Would you do this for me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that by faith in the Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit has made me alive, and you placed me into the family of God and the body of Christ. I thank you that you set your seal of ownership on my life. You've taken up residence within my heart. And you are gradually transforming me into the likeness of the character of Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, would you lead and guide me in all things, that I would learn to listen to you and the gentle promptings of your voice. Give me grace to recognize your still small voice as I read the scriptures every day. May I maintain an open heart, develop a teachable spirit, and I pray that I may walk in your ways and live a life that's well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 this morning with a couple of scriptures. We've talked about them before, but I want to read them again to you. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says that when they met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then we turn over maybe a page to chapter 2 of Acts, and we begin in verse 14, after the Holy Spirit fell on the people, 120 in that upper room. It says that Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, and he said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen? Now, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 are describing for us the fulfillment of a future time that the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born of a virgin, the prophet Joel prophesied a coming day. He speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit being an end-time gift. The gift of the Spirit being an end-time gift. Now, in the past, and even to this day, many Christians spend a lot of time, don't they, studying and writing about what is called the end times, right? So I was like, we have to put quotations around that, end times, right? And people draw up elaborate graphs and charts and pictures, and they claim to know the meanings of prophecies that are found in Ezekiel or Daniel or the book of Revelation. And many of those people go so far as to tie the prophecies to what's happening with the current presidential administration, as if America is the hub of all spiritual activity, right? Which I don't believe that's true. But they somehow, they make correlation to that. They make correlation with the prophecies with the European Union. And of course, any event that surrounds Israel is a part of prophetic fulfillment. So people say, some people say. And you know, the average Christian reads their books, people that write about this, they read their books and they say, "Who am I to argue with these folks, right? Who am I to say that what they're saying isn't true?" But other Christians say, "You know what? We just need to forget about the end times. All this stuff is so speculative. We have a job to do, right? We just need to go out there. We just need to share our faith with other people. And so we're not going to worry about those things." How many believe it's really confusing? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? When we talk about these kinds of things, it can be very, very confusing. But we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. for understanding this biblical message of the end of all times, because Jesus' own disciples, right, were confused about the end times. Jesus' own disciples were confused. It says again that they met together. They asked Jesus. They said, "Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When's the time, you know, that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said, "Hey, you know, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." He says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will go to the ends of the earth." And so, you know, we have to ask, what is Jesus saying to his disciples? Well, I think that Jesus is not saying to forget about the end times. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying forget about the end times. Jesus said you should be concerned about the end times. But I don't think that necessarily Jesus' words were a rebuke to the disciples. It wasn't like he was saying, "Oh, you guys are just, give me a break. Can't you get these things, right? Understand?" It wasn't that at all, right? Jesus says, I don't want you wasting your time speculating about date setting. He was simply saying, you're right. He says, you're right about asking about the end of time. He says, you're right about asking when the kingdom of God would come in its fullness onto the earth. He said, that's good. Those are good questions. You're right about asking those questions. He says, but listen, I don't want you to waste your time speculating about date setting or focusing on impossible to interpret events in the world. Jesus was saying this, I want you to know that very, very soon, after I ascend to heaven, after I am glorified, after I am crowned as king by God the Father, that the great end time gift of the Holy Spirit will come. And he says, what should your highest concern be, disciples? This is what your highest concern should be. Your highest concern should be being filled with, inhabited by, empowered with, and led by the Holy Spirit. That's the biggest concern for Christians, according to Jesus, that you be inundated and filled up and led by the power and the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, and that should be our highest concern as Christians today. And for several reasons. One, because when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, you know, we receive forgiveness of sins and we start enjoying this life-giving relationship with God in the now, in the present. We don't have to wait to enjoy a relationship with God after we die. In the future, we can enjoy a relationship with God in the now, in the present. How many believe that? How many are enjoying that? That's good. Because we have a problem if you're not, right? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, you know, there's several reasons also why our highest concern should be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because he gives us in seed form what we'll eventually receive in full when the kingdom comes in power in the future. All right? Now, you will experience a measure of healing in your body today. I believe Jesus, when he came preaching the kingdom, that's what he was saying, that you will experience a measure of the kingdom, a measure of healing in this world, in your life, in your body today. And now, listen, by the way, we have several, even among our group, who have experienced significant healing in their bodies, similar to what we see described in the book of Acts. We have had, in our own church, significant healings of God. People have been healed in their bodies by the power of God. And so, just a show of hands, how many of you have received a healing, and you know you received a healing in your body by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God? Anybody? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah. All right. I know there are others who received significant healing. We have an individual, I wouldn't plan to say this, I don't think she would mind me saying this, But, you know, people don't survive pancreatic cancer. They don't live very long with pancreatic cancer. And we have an individual in our church. Her name is Trudy. And Trudy was healed of pancreatic cancer. Now, she was healed, I'm going to say, almost 20 years ago. 20 years ago, she was healed of pancreatic cancer. All right. So, we get in seed form the kingdom when it comes in its fullness. All right. Many of your relationships will be reconciled. You'll be invited to participate. Here's what happens when we live in the power and are filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to participate with God to right some wrongs in the earth. Right? Maybe eliminate poverty. We're trying to do that in particular ways. You know, here at the Vineyard, there are several Christians, Christian organizations, churches who've taken it upon themselves to rescue women abducted and sex trafficked. They're righting a wrong in this earth. Or maybe leading people out of oppression or addiction. And so, you know, when it comes to social justice, God meant for Christians and the church to lead the way, right? He meant for us to lead the way in those kinds of things. And so, finally, why should we be filled with the Spirit? Why should we be interested in being filled with the Spirit? Because you should know that the Holy Spirit's mission is to lead you and me to become a loving community that doesn't separate people based on their age, their ethnicity, their color, or their gender. And we're going to talk more about that in a second. And so the Holy Spirit is the promised end time gift given to the church. And I think that's the first thing that we need to say. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is also the gift of relationship. You know, for so many people, the Christian faith is simply putting a check mark in front of certain propositions, right? Do you believe in that God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Check. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Savior? Check. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Check. Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead, right? Check. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Check. And we got all those check marks off, right? And it's true. Christianity has a specific truth content to it. We don't make it up as we go, right? We don't make up things as we go. It's not our thing, right? The Christian faith. It's God's thing as He reveals it to us in the Scriptures. But along with specific truths, along with specific principles, along with specific commands, and a particular way of life, Christianity is all about relationship. Along with something to believe, there's someone to receive. How many know that's true? That someone is whom? It's Jesus. Along with right theology is right relationship. It's important to have right theology. It's imperative that you have right theology, but it's also so important that you have right relationship with God. Now, what if I, just to press this point a little more, what if I were to come home to Andrea one day and say to her, you know, I was looking at our marriage license the other day and it reminded me that we were married. I believe in that piece of paper. I really do. And that piece of paper, that license, it warms my heart. And I decided that every morning I'm going to pull out our marriage license and I'm going to kiss it. And I'm going to tell it, good morning. Isn't it great to be married? Right? And I'm going to tell Andrea, I think we should each have a copy of our marriage license. Put it in a frame. Sit down to eat separately with our marriage licenses. So we can be reminded that we are married. Right? Now, what do you think? What do you think would happen if I would do that? My point is this, the words on the marriage document tell the truth, right? And the truth is that we have an intimate relationship. And relationships are all about an exchange of love and compassion and kindness and communication and respect. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, and He leads us into this sacred relationship that we have with Jesus and God the Father, right? The Bible declares the truth that we are reconciled with God. The Holy Spirit leads us into the relationship where we know that we know that we know we're reconciled with Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit's a gift of leading us into relationship with God. Now, the prophet Jeremiah talked about, as we move on, this next new kind of relationship that was promised that he would give to his people. The prophet Jeremiah said this, I don't know if it's up there, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are coming, listen to these words, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So here Jeremiah prophesies. He prophesied about a coming time in which our relationship with God would be radically changed. You see, in the past, the relationship that the people of Israel had with God could be best described as an unhappy marriage. Israel didn't want to stay in the marriage. They didn't want to stay in it. And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And one in which folks will want to stay married to me, right? I'm going to bring you, he says to Israel, into a one-on-one relationship with me so that you will know me. I'm going to put my will inside of you. God says, my will is what I want from human beings. And that's not just going to be on a piece of stone anymore. It's going to be written in your hearts. He says, I'm going to write my will on your hearts so that from the inside of you, you will want to do what I'm asking you to do. And so there's this internal thing that the Holy Spirit does within our lives that leads us to want to do what God wants us to do. How many want to do what God wants you to do? I mean, yeah, who doesn't? And Ezekiel tells us how God's law is going to be written inside of you and me as Christians. We don't have to wonder, how's this going to work? Ezekiel tells us, Ezekiel 36, verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Who helps us to want to follow the laws of God? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, that God says, is going to move you. Now, some of us are hard to move. I don't mean physically. I mean mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Some of us just don't want to move, right? Want our way. But God wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that we will want to do the will of God. Who wants to do the will of God? Who wants to do it? Right? Yeah, I like cats. I do. I like that. That's a good response. I do. I do. And so, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt the need to help a stranger? Anybody? You see them, you felt... Yes, good. You see them, you felt drawn to encourage them. Have you ever felt the need to give something that you owned away to someone who needed it? Anybody? Do you remember the moment you were convicted of this principle God calls tithing? that moment you decided that you have to do what God says and give back 10%, all right, of what you earn with no exceptions. Do you have to do that? Anybody remember that moment, I've got to do this, all right? Have you ever felt the need to say no to a certain activity? That God convicted you, that you were involved in something, you were doing something, maybe you were watching a show, you were watching a TV program, and you watched it for weeks, and all of a sudden you said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to stop doing this. Anybody? Maybe it was a particular desire, and you felt the need to say no. You see, When you and I have a greater desire to obey God, when you like to do what pleases God, when you find great joy in pleasing God with your life, where do you think those impulses come from? I'm going to tell you, they come from the Holy Spirit. They come from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is this gift of relationship, but it's this internal moving that He does in our lives, and He helps us to please God. So I'm going to ask you again, do we all want to please God? The key is to keep coming back to the Spirit of God and saying, Lord, fill me up. Lead me. Guide me. Fill me. I leaked again. I'm empty. I need you to fill me again. I need your help to please God. Amen? Now, let me finish up with this. Acts 2, verse 17. In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. They'll prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below. I want to finish with a couple different things. One is this. There is a radical inclusiveness of the Holy Spirit today that you did not see in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was only for certain people. Chosen leaders like Elijah, Samson, King David, Gideon, and other chosen prophets, other chosen priests and kings received this gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit was confined to the people of Israel, only to the people of Israel, right? But here we see in Acts chapter 2, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everybody say all. Say it again. Thank you. Now, human beings have a way of making distinctions among themselves very quickly. We do this. We do it based on looks. We do it based on education. We do it based on color. We make distinctions based on economic status. Human beings separate, we separate ourselves easily over work status. Right, we have blue collar, white collar. We separate ourselves based on political persuasion. We make exclusions all the time. We say that that these people can be in the group and these people cannot be in the group. We say that these people are favored and we say that these people aren't favored. We do this. We do this all the time. We say these people are in and we say these people are out. We say these people are deserving, and we say some people are not. These people are not deserving. We do these kinds of things all the time, but I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not racist. He's not racist. And you know, whenever we throw that word out, many people just get all rankled, man. I'm not racist. Right? They just take a step back and they just kind of stiffen up and they're like, what are you saying? I'm racist? Listen to one definition of racism. The ideology underlying racism often includes the idea that humans can be subdivided into distinct groups that are different due to their social behavior and their innate capacity, as well as the idea that they can be ranked as inferior or superior. Ouch. But I want to tell you this morning, whenever there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all the human ways of dividing people up and excluding certain folks from a share in God, all those things disappear. Let me give you a short illustration of this. Prior to 1906, the lynching of blacks in America was at its peak. It's estimated in 1906, over 1,000 black people were lynched, hanged, shot, and some were buried alive. This is true. This is history. Okay? They were buried alive. In the United States, millions of people in the country at that point in 1906 joined the white supremacist Klan movement. Inundated, that movement was. But at the very same time, in 1906, there was a history-changing event. In 1906, the Spirit of God was poured out in revival in the city of Los Angeles on a street named Azusa Street. And it would be later called the Azusa Street Revival, and it would be the birth of the Pentecostal movement in the church. Now, ironically, God chose William Seymour, a black preacher, to lead tens of thousands of people into an encounter and an experience with the Holy Spirit. And historians tell us that thousands upon thousands of people from all over the world came to Los Angeles from all walks of life. They're rich, poor, men, women, Americans, immigrants, black, white, Asian, Latinos. They all came to Los Angeles at the same time. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they traveled by car and horse and buggy and train and boats, and they were inundated with the presence of God. And one historian said this about the Azusa Street Revival. It really sums up the whole thing. He said, "The color line is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ." Washed away. And at that time, in a culture of racism and lynching, what people observed were black and white and Asian and Latino people were embracing each other as beloved sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was a beautiful expression of what the Spirit was doing, but it was a beautiful expression of what God intends, what God wants to do. And so the Holy Spirit is not racist. I don't know how any other politically correct word to say. Well, let's just call it what it is, right? He's not racist. And not only is the Holy Spirit not racist, the Holy Spirit is not sexist. He says, "In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons, daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And I want to say this, wherever the Spirit of God is poured out, women are set free to be and to do that all God intends individual women to be and do. Right? In fact, it could be said that the Holy Spirit was simply continuing Jesus' teaching and example to treat women as equals to men and to not subordinate them or to restrict them in their roles. That Jesus' treatment of women as equals defied the oppressive sexist customs and culture of that day. He shattered all those sexist cultures, ideas. So we see in the New Testament church that the Holy Spirit was poured out on people, and the call to serving and the call to ministry, it was given to both men and to women. And we see this played out all throughout the early church with influential leaders like Phoebe and Lydia and then Junia, whom Paul considered an apostolic equal, considered Junia equal with him in terms of apostolic authority. And so we know that the Holy Spirit's not racist, the Holy Spirit's not sexist, and finally, the Holy Spirit's not ageist, right? Where the Spirit of God is poured out, many of the human distinctions break down. He's not racist, the Spirit of God's not sexist and he's not ageist. In the last days, what does God say? I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. And I'm not going to, we're not going to have any dividing lines on what's young and what's old. All right? We're not going to do that. All right? If you think you belong in one category or the other, I'm going to leave that up to you. The point is, the Spirit of God is not given to just adults. Hello? God's Spirit comes on children. God's Spirit comes on teenagers. And you know, there's so many studies and conversations out there about the talk of children, talk about children between the ages of 4 and 14. How many kids in here, you're between the age of 4 and 14? Raise your hand. You're between 4 and 14. All right? Children between those ages have a tremendous openness to God. That window of openness, some say, closes about age 14. Which just confirms the dynamic, I think, that we see all too often, and it's this, that older people get more resistant. You know, the older people become, they get more resistant to God, to receiving Christ as Savior, and to receiving the Holy Spirit. We get more resistant as we get older. All the more reason for you as parents to pray for your kids, lay hands on your kids, talk about them, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me finish with this. It should be a wake-up call to us as adults. We ought to ask ourselves a question. How closed off are we to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How closed off have we become to the movement of the Spirit of God in our own lives? Right? You know the statement that, how many know the story of Stephen? You know what sent Stephen to an early grave? Here's the statement that sent Stephen to an early grave under a pile of stones. He said this, you stiff-necked people. Now, how would you like somebody to call you that? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. Then they killed him. They killed him. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So I want to finish with this line. We're going to pray. I know it's a little later, but I want to pray. I'm going to do we don't want this to just be a lecture. I want to say this. Regardless of whether you're 40 or 60 or 80, let's not resist the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't care if you're 40, 45, 48, 52, 64, 68, 86, or 14. Let us not resist the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's let Him do what He wants to do in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. God, we've said a lot. And we want to respond to you. And I know we can respond, you know, at our seats. But I also think it's important that we pray for one another. So I'm just asking that we would just posture our hearts to receive, respond to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. God, we just, Holy Spirit, come and just minister to our hearts. I know a lot of people, they get freaked out about coming up front for ministry, and so this is what we're going to do today. If children, 4 to 14, and you're a teenager, even if you're a teenager, over 14, you're a teenager, and if you would like the Holy Spirit to lead you to know Jesus better, you want to know Jesus better, and if you just want to please God with your life, I just want you to just walk over to these back tables over to my right. Right, Paul, why don't you go over there and stand right over there. Just those tables right there. If you want the Holy Spirit to lead you to know, you want to know Jesus better. And you want some prayer about that. All right, you want to please God with your life. I'm gonna have you just kids, just go over there, and a couple adults will meet you there and pray for you. All right, so just quietly walk over there. You want to please God with your life. You want to know Jesus better. You really feel that God speaking to you about those things. I just invite you to walk over there today. Just walk around the back. Rock over there to Paul, the couple tables there, and we'll pray for you, okay? Just give you a minute. Just walk over there. Don't be afraid. We're not going to intimidate you in any way. Just pray to the Lord. Maybe some of our kids, teachers, Barb, Suzanne, you can go over there and if you want to just have Barb, Suzanne, some of the other teachers, just go over there and have them pray for you. They pray for you all the time, but have them just go over there and pray for you. You want to please God with your life. Some of you might be just thinking, I want to go, but I'm scared. Well, just ask your parents to take you over there and get some prayer. I want to please God. I want to please God. Let's go ahead. Just while you're thinking about that, you want to get some prayer, just go over there and get some prayer. There's a table right over here to my left. And I want to, if you want to respond in these ways. If maybe you realize, you see, we shouldn't just make this a mental exercise. We should really respond in some ways to what God's doing. If you realize that you've made some shallow, judgmental distinctions between people, and you want greater love for people that are different than you, and you need help with that, you need prayer that God would help you break through some of that in your life, I invite you to go over to that table right now, and we can pray with you. I'll walk over there in just a moment. Or if you're a woman and you want the Holy Spirit to affirm and lead you into what God wants you to do for the kingdom's sake, I just invite you to go over there as well to that table to my left, and Andrea can go, and we can pray with you as well. You're a woman. Kids, women, maybe some distinctions that we made that aren't healthy at all. They've been bad distinctions between people. You need some prayer about that. Let's respond. Yeah. Just invite the rest of you to stand. Just give you kids another opportunity. You want some prayer. Some of your teachers are back there praying for you right now. And you just want to know God better. And and you want somebody to pray for you that you would know God better, just invite you just to walk over, walk up to them and say, would you pray for me? We need that to be, I think, something that comes out of our mouths easily. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? God, we thank you for today. And that you're opening up our hearts and our minds to the need of the movement of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need you, Holy Spirit. Lead us, fill us, move us. Thank you for the gift that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Make it your prayer this week, Lord, I will not resist the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? Amen.